Please turn with me to Colossians 3. I'll be reading Colossians 3, 1 through 17. This morning, we're going to be looking at holiness from the perspective of the believer in Christ and the duty and privilege of becoming holy. Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is the word of our Lord. Over the past decade, it's been longer than a decade, but specifically this decade, there's been a radical shift in the Western world, perhaps better defined as a crisis pertaining to identity. Often when we meet a new person, what's the first thing we ask? What's your name? What do you do? Why do you think it is that we ask these things? We ask because when we meet someone new, we want to know something of their identity, right? What are your identifying markers? What do you do? Who are you? What do you enjoy doing? What do you do for a living? What list of properties or values would you give me if I were to ask what makes you, you? And at a much deeper level, the choices and decisions that we make reflect our identity. Now you may ask, if this Sunday school topic is about holiness and sin, why do I begin with identity? Well, that reason is simple. Because as Christians, we have been given an identity. And your understanding of that identity will affect everything that you believe and everything that you do. This identity is foundational to the believer's response to sin and desire to become holy. So I'm going to discuss three main points this morning. And as you know, that is the godly Presbyterian thing to do. Everything comes in threes. The first is the new identity as Christians. The second is the call to holiness and mortification of sin. And the third I call the holy war victory. First, Christians by the work of the Spirit, who applies the salvation procured by Christ, are new creations, and are united to Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come." The person who has been engrafted into Christ by faith and is in union with him is a new creature. Can you imagine a greater change than this? To become a whole new creature. For those who are new creatures, the old has passed away and the new has come. The old things may be called old affections or old passions, old desires, and old pleasures. These have been replaced with new affections, new passions, new desires, and new pleasures. Colossians 3 speaks of these old things as the old self. If you've been raised with Christ, you have died and are hidden in Christ. Therefore, you have laid aside the old self and all its identifiers, and have put on the new self with all of its identifiers. What could have been said about a person before this great reconciliation can no longer be said of them. So what could have been said before you came to Christ can no longer be said about you. Why? Because that's no longer who they are. We are a new creation. And Paul makes this clear in Romans 6 when he says, "So were some of you," meaning that you are not that any longer. The old self has been pulled off and the new self has been put on. Throughout Colossians 3, we see it over and over. Verse 3 says that you have died. Verse 5 says that you are to consider your members as dead. Verse 7 speaks of the ways you once walked, meaning what? That you walk them no more. Verse 9 speaks about you laying aside the old self with all of its evil practices, and you put upon the new self. The old self was a slave to sin, but the new self, those who put on Christ, are slaves to righteousness. Notice the importance of putting off and pulling on. It's not said that you may pull off without putting on. It's incumbent upon the believer to put on the new self. Paul tells us in this chapter that we are being renewed, which is a present action indicating a continual sanctifying work within us. This is a continual putting on Christ. Now, it may be said that being born again is the beginning of the restoration of the image of God, and it will last until we are with Christ. And speaking of this new identity given to those in Christ, Scottish theologian Donald MacLeod said this, that we are not to look at ourselves as the old self or as slaves to sin. We are not part one and part another. We are new persons in Christ. Yet we are not perfected or sinless. We are genuinely new, though not totally new. And that's the process of sanctification, growing in holiness, to work out what remains. Which leads to my second point, which is the call to holiness and mortification of sin. Exemplified in the passages that I've cited, we are exhorted to put on the new self. Now, by the blood of Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been cleansed of sin's guilt and cleansed of sin's pollution. Yet indwelling sin remains. However, the new desire of anyone who has been hidden with Christ is to now become holy. That's our desire. And you can bear witness to this, that Christians groan under the sin that remains. Don't we seek so hard to be rid of it? Isn't that one of the great promises given to us, that when we are finally with Christ, we will completely be rid of the old self, that no sin will remain? Why do you think that this is the case? Why is it that we groan under sin? Because you are now in Christ, and Christ is in you, and Jesus Christ hates sin. When Christ is put on, sin must be pulled off. Sin is opposition to Christ. God does not reside where sin resides. One has to go. Thus, we are called to put sin to death, or to mortify sin, and to become holy. 1 Thessalonians tells us that it is the will of God, even your sanctification. We are, as believers, set apart for holiness, to become holy. Now, John Owens defines holiness not of God's holiness, which is altogether absolute, but of our becoming holy. Holiness is nothing but the implanting, writing, and living out of the gospel in our souls. That's beautiful. He goes on to say that the clearest evidence that our souls have been renewed is that the mind and the soul desire to be holy. The desire is free, it's genuine, and it's unforced. It is a steadfast desire to obey and do all that is holy. It is a desire that breaks down all opposition to holiness and looks forward to the day when it shall be perfected in holiness. Now, he said it there. What's one of the clearest evidences that new birth has happened? We don't want to be unholy anymore. We want to pull off that old self. Our desire, our passions, our affections is to be like Christ. We no longer want to live in opposition. We want our lives to manifest such a great salvation that has been purchased for us. We want to live consistently with what we profess to be true. Read verse 17 again in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is our desire, to be pleasing to God, to become like Christ. We want to be as worthy as we can, don't we? Even though we fall short. I'll never forget the first time I read the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. Amazing work. One particular resolution really struck me as I was going through it. Listen to this, resolution 63. On the supposition that there never was to be but one individual in the world at any one time who was properly a complete Christian, in all respects of a right stamp, having Christianity always shining in its true luster and appearing excellent and lovely, from whatever part and under whatever character viewed, resolved to act just as I would do if I strove with all my might to be that one who should live in my time. What's he saying? I want to be the best Christian in the world. That's what he wanted to do. Now, some may say that's awfully bold of Jonathan Edwards, but what would you have him say? He wants to be the worst? No, his desire is to be the best. Now our desires should be that as well. We want to be at any one time the best Christian that we can be. Why? It glorifies God. Right? It bears witness to the truth. We are commanded in other passages, such as Romans 8:13, which says, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the sin of the body, you will live." Romans 6:12 through 13 says, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Think about Jesus' words in Mark 9:43 through 50, when he speaks of the eye that causes you to sin. What does he say about that? Let's pluck it out. What about the hand? Cut it off. For it is better to have one eye or one hand than to have both and be in hell, where God pours out his wrath without measure. This is how serious sin is. This is why slogans such as "let go and let God" has destroyed souls. Effortless Christianity is not Christianity. You can cry peace all you want, but there is no peace where sin is not opposed. Cut it off and pluck it out, says our Lord. We are to mortify all sin, external and internal. We mortify our perverse actions and our behaviors, as well as those perverse affections and desires and pleasures and thoughts. We may not improve our outward behavior and allow sin to run rampant in our hearts and in our minds. Those two must be pulled off. Let it not be said of us that we are whitewashed tombs, where we have done a fine job of masking and disguising our sin while ignoring the filth underneath. We can't ignore it. We can't make peace. We are called to kill it. The call to holiness is no less than a holy war. We are at war. The moment of rebirth, till we're with Christ, we are at war. And it is both our duty and our privilege to give sin no quarter, and to call no truce. While we are still being renewed, we are to struggle in hopes to strangle and starve sin. So the last point is the holy war victory. And I love this phrasing because it is a holy war, but it is not fought in vain. So the last point I want to address is war on sin. Now you may be thinking you are not strong enough for such a war. Alone you are not. Alone I am not. But please remember, dear Christian, that you are not alone. You have been given the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. And Comforter means comforte, with strength. It is by the strength of the Spirit that you will have victory. Now, you may not win every battle, but victory is guaranteed. We can't have a defeatist mindset. We can't see our sin and think, nothing we can do. We'll just ride this out. One day I'll be completely holy, completely made new, but now it's just too strong. It is true that we will not be perfected on this side while we're here on earth. So don't think I'm speaking of perfectionism. But we will see more defeat. Again, more defeat of sin, that sin is defeated than we will otherwise. We will have victory over sin. So I want to offer a few ways, some quick tips. I've got 11. So if you do all these, you're good. You don't have to worry anymore. We are to weaken lusts habitually, meaning we're to make it a habit when we are confronted by lusts to shut it down immediately. When you find yourself confronted with temptation to sin, what's the response? Flee. Turn around and run with all your might. Flee from all temptations. 2, never relent. Never allow yourself to become complacent with sin, whether it is a present threat or dormant. Remember some of those old sins that we think that we have mortified, that they're just gone, they don't come up anymore, and then all of a sudden, one day, there it is. Owen said of dormant sin that even if we believe a sin is dormant, take every opportunity to deal it new wounds and fresh blows. 3, gain strength for future temptations by killing current sins. And you've heard Patrick say this, that it's much easier to pluck up a sapling than it is to cut down an oak tree. Wage war upon current sin. 1, so that it doesn't become worse with time. And 2, so that your heart is encouraged for battle. Our scripture passages said, put on Christ as you pluck out sin. It is true that it's not enough to pluck out a sin and leave the gap void. You must replace it with righteousness. Exchange pride with humility. Anger with gentleness. Hastiness with patience. And so on. 5, know your enemy. You do not need anyone to tell you what you fight. Because as I'm saying this, I don't doubt that what has arisen in your mind is that old foe or foes that you fight. Those sins that you have fought. Learn the ways of the enemy. Know the situations and know the circumstances where you find yourself tempted and avoid them. Remember the pain sin has thus far caused you in life. That's a good one. I look back over my life and I see all the sin that I had committed and all the pain that came out of that. When I think about that, I want to be sure not to do it again. 7, put on the armor of God. It's in Ephesians 6. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Skipping down a little bit, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in that evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, put on truth and righteousness, and put on the peace of the gospel and the helmet of salvation. Take up the sword, which is the word of God, and with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and be alert. 8, pray for the relief of temptation or strength to stand firmly. And I'm convinced, and my life will bear witness to this, that prayer is not essential enough. We tend to overlook prayer. I heard Joel Beakey recently tell a story about an interaction between him and his father. His father, seeking to give him advice about prayer, said this, said, if I could write this on your heart, I would. So listen closely, son. Do you know what a believer has that an unbeliever never has? A believer will always have a place to go. His father then got out his wallet and pulled from it some money and said, "Do you see this money? Prayer is worth all the money in the world to have an open throne." Beloved, you have an open throne. You may go before God and ask for relief from temptation. If it is so that you have fallen into temptation, come to Him again, repent, and pray that the next time you shall stand firmly. But the throne of grace is open. Believe in faith that the righteousness of Christ is sufficient to atone for all sin. Never forget the Savior and His ability to deliver His people from their sins. Confess sins to one another and bear with one another. And finally, know that your work of putting sin to death and becoming holy is not monergistic with you being the sole contributor. It is Spirit empowered. The Spirit, truly God, is working within you. And know that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. When you feel discouraged and worn down, remember these things, that we are more than conquerors. The whole point is to get rid of this defeatist mindset that when we look at all of our failures, we think we just can't do it anymore. And this really is preaching more to me than it is anyone, because as I was going through this, I was going through the very same things. Like, I'm so tired and weary. The Lord tells us not to grow weary. He says that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, and that we can live victoriously over sin. That though we are not completely new, we are genuinely new. We are reborn. We are new people in Christ, which is why Paul addresses the church, the members of the church, as saints. They are saints of God. We are saints of the Most High God. That is who we are. That's our identity. So from now until then, we live seeking to please God, put to death our sins, however imperfectly that will be. We groan and we strain for that heavenly call that one day we will be perfected. That is all that I have this morning. Any other ways that you can think of that has helped you in this battle?
Regular God's word.
Absolutely. Anything else?
Where the NAS is put on the cell, the NET has the verb, the parts where there's passive says, "You have been clothed with the man."
You have been.
So both of you are there. Both of you are there. It's still. So it means that you put out, you do this for yourself, but it's been done for you at the same time.
Absolutely.
I think to her point of saying that this isn't something we should be struggling for, we already have it. So obviously, as we get through the troubles and trying to mortify our flesh, we've already been given.
Correct.
That reality.
Correct. Yeah, and that is why I was so careful to say that by the blood of Christ, we are saved. That from now until then, we are empowered to work out our salvation, to continually grow in holiness.
And if you hated the word of it now, wait another 30, 40 years, then you'll really hate it.
That reminds me of
this book, The Holy Spirit by John Owen. It's heavily abridged because if you know anything about John Owen, you know his books are massive. But this is a Puritan paperback version. And what you said reminded me of something comparatively of new believers, new Christians, and older Christians. And let me read this real quick. It says, the title is God Cares for the New Creation. God, who is infinite wisdom, created the new creature, also cares for it. He cares for the life of grace wrought in us by the Spirit. He longs to see it grow healthy and strong. He knows exactly how to promote that growth, just as a good gardener knows exactly how to produce the best plants. But how God works to do this, we may be unable to explain. At times, we will be at a loss to know what he is doing with us. And this right here. In the early days of faith, the stream seemed to flow in green pastures, and the new Christian seems always fresh and green in the ways of grace and holiness. But later in the Christian life, it seems good to God to turn the stream into another channel. He sees that the exercise of humility, godly sorrow, fear, diligent warring with temptations, and all things that strike at the very root of faith and love are now more needed. So older, more experienced Christians often have greater troubles, temptations, and difficulties in the world. God has new work for them to do. He now plans that all the graces they have be used in new and harder ways. They may not find their spiritual desires to be as strong as before, nor have such delight in spiritual duties as they had before. Because of this, they feel that grace has dried up in them. No longer do they feel and enjoy the springs of holiness that once joyfully flowed in them. They do not know where they are or what they are, but in spite of this, the real work of sanctification is still thriving in them, and the Holy Spirit is still working effectively in them. God is faithful. Therefore, let us cling to our hope without wavering. That is absolutely so true. What seems to be a paradox is that the more you grow in holiness, the more you know you're not holy, the more you know how far you fall short. And yet, knowing that is what produces more holiness. So in God's infinite wisdom, he has saw fit to let us know of our unholiness even as believers so that we may become more holy. That's a good point. All right, I'll close in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you for the ability to become holy, that it's not just something that is our duty, but it's truly something that is a privilege to us to become more like Christ. Father, as we continue to groan under the weight of the old self, help us to continually cast it off and pull upon ourselves righteousness. Let us desire to be holy and to live worthy of the great gift that you've given us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.